Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34:4. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. Psalm 130, verse 5. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Hosea chapter 14, repeat 9a, and Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. We did not complete the sermon in the first session. I'm going to do something I've not done before, and that is just continue where we left off. It's important for us to continue this message, and so please turn to Hosea 14:9 and Romans chapter 3, 19 and 20. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we rejoice today that You have given us so many wonderful blessings. We're the recipients of Your grace and salvation, grace that blesses us every single day, and the assurance that one of these days, because of Your grace, we're going to be absent from the body and at home with our Savior throughout eternity. How wonderful that is to even think about it, to realize that You have a magnificent plan for us. So help us, oh, to each and every day realize the importance of being in the center and heart of Your will for our lives. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to, for you to turn to the back of your bulletin today. I want you to realize that each and every Sunday we have verses translated from the German text. And I especially want you to see the verses that we have today. Hosea 14:9, and then Romans 3:19 and 20. These are magnificent verses. The translation from the German is outstanding, and I want you to look at it, if you will, please. Hosea 14:9. Who is wise that he understands this? Who is understanding that he knows it? For the ways of the Lord are straight. The righteous will go to it, but the apostates will fall upon it. Let me repeat that because I want you to see it. It's on the back of your bulletin. We've emphasized this morning that first part of the verse. We didn't get very far, so we're going to stay there. Hosea 14:9, the A part of the verse, which means that on Wednesday night we'll go to Hosea 14:9 and the B part of the verse. That means that next Sunday morning we'll go to Hosea 14:9, the C part of the verse. That is, if we complete the sermon on Wednesday night. If we do not, we'll just keep on going, because these are important verses of Scripture and a very important passage to analyze. Look at it again. Who is wise that he understands this? Who understands that he knows it? For the ways of the Lord are straight. The righteous will go to it, but the apostates will fall upon it. And then our passage in Romans 3:19 and 20. But we know that all that the law says is saying unto them that are under the law, and that every mouth should be shut up, and that the whole world should fall into the judgment of God. Romans 3:20. Wherefore, no flesh shall be justified from the works of the law, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin. On the screen you now see the exegetical study of Romans chapter 3, verse 20. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture, powerful passage of Scripture. It says, by the works of the law. We have an interesting word here for the word works. We have the word ergon. Here it is, ergon, which is E-R-G-O-N. For the works of the law, nomos. The way that it is used here is a genitive singular, which is N-O-M-O-U. For the works of the law, Notice, please, that the next word is a strong negative adverb. We understand that in the study of the adverbs in the original language, there's oo, ook, and ook. And this is the strong negative adverb, ou. There shall no, absolutely no flesh, the word flesh is sarke, no flesh, justify, dikaiosune, beautiful word, in his sight. So it's a saying that by the works of the law, works that anyone could do, no flesh shall be saved or justified. Then he goes on to say, what's the purpose of the law? And I have not emphasized this enough, even in the first session today, but I want you to see that it says, for through the law is full knowledge of sin. Now, that's an interesting passage of Scripture. It tells us that the law reveals to us the fact of sin. I pause again for a moment on the word justification. It is the future passive indicative verb of dikaioō. We've analyzed this many times over the years. The word justification is a beautiful word. It is emphasizing the fact that we are placed in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ when we believe. It's regeneration. Regeneration is God the Holy Spirit taking the individual and placing that person into the family of God. Beautiful, magnificent word, the word dikaioō, justification. Notice, please, it's a future tense, and then it's a passive voice, which simply says that the subject receives the action of the verb. This is saying that no one is saved by anything that they do. They're the recipients of what God does. That's the reason why in the original language it's a passive voice. Our justification does not come by works or deeds or anything that we have done. It comes as a result of the fact that we receive, passive voice, we receive the work of justification. Now, did I get that over? I want you to understand that salvation is not religion. Christianity is entirely different, and I'm trying to say that explicitly. There's a difference between what God does on the one hand and what mankind can do on the other hand. And you can rest assured that anything that you and I can do will not bring about salvation. There's a difference in the Word of God on horizontal good and vertical good. So on the screen now you see the two words, horizontal and vertical. Horizontal means on man's level. Vertical means on God's level. So the Word of God teaches that there's a difference between horizontal good on the one hand and vertical good on the other hand. To put it in a little different fashion, we could say that horizontal good would be human good and vertical good would be divine good. So if you want to write that down, that's a good explanation of horizontal good on the one hand, vertical good on the other hand. Before we get back to where we left off in the previous session, I want you to see that the Bible teaches that human good is human production, and it doesn't add up right before God. Human good, number one, is identified in the Scripture as dead works. Hebrews 6:1, James 2:25, James 2:20. In other words, what we want you to see, that the Bible says that anything that you and I can do would be human good. It's identified as dead works, and that never brings satisfaction to God. The only thing that can bring satisfaction to God is accept what God has provided for mankind. Number two, human good then is never acceptable in God, to God, and it's described in Isaiah 64:6 as filthy rags or menstrual rags. And God says, ugh, I just thought I'd put that down for the fun of it, when we perform human good. Now, don't stay on that too long, please. Let's go to number three. Human good has no place in God's grace. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Let me repeat these three points. Human good is identified as dead works. Human good, number two, is never acceptable to God. Number three, human good has no place in God's grace. We've got to see that. Number four, human good will save no one. not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His grace He saved us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Number 5, human good of believers is revealed at the judgment seat of Christ, and that emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ has an emphasis on the judgment seat or the bema, which simply means that all believers are going to be judged at this bema. Human good of believers is revealed at the judgment seat and destroyed. Number 6, human good is the basis of unbelievers' last judgment, and that is Revelation chapter 20, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, and I'm going to take the time to look at it with you. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. I didn't plan on doing this, but I do feel like right now that this is very important for us to see. And you'll go with me to the book of Revelation. Let's go to the 20th chapter, and let's see what we have in this magnificent passage of Scripture. I think if you haven't already seen it in past days and you see it now, you're going to be totally shocked by what we find here. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 12, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Are you looking with me at Revelation chapter 20, verse 12? Books will be opened, another book opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, works. What we tried to say in the first session, and we're repeating it now, if a person is trying to go to heaven by means of their works or good deeds, they're not going to make it. Then it says, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their works, their deeds. How magnificent this is for us to see. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I'm telling you, folks, the longer I preach, the longer I live, the more I realize how powerful this Word of God is. And you and I must become aware of the importance of this book, God's magnificent Word. Now, coming back to where we left off at the previous session, we were talking about legalism. We were talking about the difference between religion and Christianity, and we were emphasizing the fact that religion and legalism are Satan's ace and king of trump. Now, if you want to write that one down, you ought to. Religion and legalism are Satan's ace and king of trump, the primary means by which Satan blinds the minds of individuals. This is presented to us in the writings of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:14, which says, every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. Every wind of doctrine. All kinds of ideas are being presented today that are not biblical. It's in the realm of religion, not Christianity. Every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. What am I saying? I'm saying by these means, Satan tries to disrupt the plan of God and blind people to grace principles. People are being blinded today to grace principles. Now, stay with me, please. I didn't get to finish that message, and I'm going to try to finish it now. I use the word religion in a strict sense, not in the general sense of the service or worship of God. In the general sense, of course, Christianity can be viewed as a religion. But most Christians, it is legalistic. And I want to distinguish today the Christian way of life from other religious practice. So the definition I'm going to use is, religion is any system in which man, by his own efforts, tries to earn the approval of God. Now, don't you worry about our precious baby. I don't want you to be alarmed, because I'm glad we have that baby, aren't you? So don't worry about it. Just keep on listening. That mama knows what to do when that baby is upset with the preacher. She leaves. Amen. There he is again. I thought he was going to be outside this time. Okay. The Christian way of life from other religious practice. So the definition I use now, look at it please. Religion is any system in which man, by his own efforts, tries to earn the approval of God. I gave you a little different definition in the first session, but it says the same thing. In other words, there I said, religion is a system where people trying to be saved, or either they're trying to be good by the energies of the flesh. It's not going to be done that way. So, first of all, you need to see that salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, and that's it. Period, over and out. The second thing I need to say is, if you're going to live the Christian life, you're not going to be able to live the Christian life in the energies of your flesh. Depending upon yourself, you're not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. We've got to be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So legalism says that you are saved by your works and you're kept by your works. Be good. Hold out to the end and you'll make it. That's satanic thinking. Did I get that over okay? Religion is any system in which mankind, by her own efforts, tries to earn the approval of God. Okay, I might just have to stay with this one sentence the rest of the service. Furthermore, the definition of legalism in this message has to do with religious legalism. Religious legalism. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessing from God. You heard that in the first service. The purpose of our message now is to help us identify religious legalism in all of its different forms. These thoughts, I believe, will define and illustrate the concept of legalism and show how to distinguish legalism from grace thinking and grace activities. There are also numerous references to Bible teaching on legalism, particularly from the epistle to the Galatians. So right somewhere, I need to study the book of Galatians. Because in that book, the Jews had a very difficult time reconciling law on the one hand and grace on the other hand. There are people today who have difficulty understanding and appreciating what the Bible teaches about law on the one hand and grace on the other hand. It is very important then that we understand the doctrine of grace. Grace is an extensive Bible category. Did you notice that your bulletin today was heavy? And the reason why it was heavy was because it had in it the concept of the grace of God. I want you, please, not to throw that away, because that's tremendous information there on that magnificent subject of grace. Grace is an extensive Bible category. The majority of the blessings and privileges of the Christian life, depending upon knowing and using grace principles. So it's vital to master the subject of the grace of God. To understand these concepts clearly, you should also study some of the other topics which are related to legalism, especially as we study what's included in our bulletin today, grace. Some other categorical studies are the barrier, circumcision, confession of sin, judgment, justice, judging, Satan, spirituality, Do you see, these are other subjects that need to be studied in relationship to the study of legalism in versus grace. All right, let's define now legalism again. The standard Webster New Collegiate definition for legalism is, look at this, strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. Now, that's the Webster's Dictionary definition. Look at it again. Strict, liberal, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. The definition, in my opinion, does not seem very clear. What is, after all, excessive is the question. If you look up the word excessive, you'll discover that it means conformity. I suppose it would be excessive to insist on driving 55 miles an hour on an interstate, two lane, with people stacked up behind you wanting to go 70 miles an hour. Now, I'll let you think about that for a few moments. Legalism can be, on the highway, dangerous. Now, I don't want you to spend the rest of your time thinking about my illustration. Some of you are going to stay right there and think about nothing else the rest of my sermon. Please, don't stay on that one. What I'm trying to do is give a little illustration. Strict obedience to God's laws, strict obedience is not wrong. In fact, failure to obey is sin. Also, you can certainly decide to set a high standard for yourself in some areas based on your understanding of your obligations in your Christian life. This is not wrong, and it is not legalism by our previous definition of religious legalism, even though it might be strict conformance. It is legalism, however, to think that by maintaining high standards, you're somehow doing something to merit salvation or to earn blessings or rewards. Now, if you could take all of that and think about it, it will do you good. For example, your view of the moral code of Romans 14:21 may lead you to adopt abstinence from alcohol as a standard, out of your regard for a weaker brethren who might be caused to stumble. Now, I could stop here and go into an illustration of you going your place and you doing this and that and the other, and you're having a weak brother. And I could go into a discussion here. We won't do it. This would certainly be a strict and legal conformity, but it is not legalism, because you're not trying to earn points with God for your actions. Someone else may consider this excessive, but it is none of their business. It is not wrong for you to set high standards for yourself, and neither is it religious legalism. In fact, quite often what a grace believer calls legalistic is really someone else is setting high standards for himself. You've got to think this through with me. I've put it out here quickly, and I know that it's easier for me to do it and think about it through and words put together and then come here and do it so rapidly. A stricter general definition of legalism is found in the Oxford English Dictionary, which says the principles of those who hold a theological position of adhering to the law as opposed to the gospel. The doctrine of justification by works, or teaching which savors of that doctrine. Now look, if you will, please, at what we find in Romans chapter 4. It states that subject very clearly. It says in Romans 4:4-5, listen to it, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned. Now you have to look at that to see what it says. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Wow. Are you seeing that? Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now to the individual who's working, the reward's not going to be given to him by grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And Romans 11, 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. How can you understand that? It's easy. And if it's by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, God bless you. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Look at this. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Write it down. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. What does this say to us? It says, our human system of work and reward is like this. I work for you and you pay me. This is obviously legitimate. It's the way commerce works under divine institutions of free enterprise. But the religious legalist is convinced that God works by the same system. Does God work by the same system? Or at least he hopes that God works by the same system. He says, I work for God and God rewards me by saving me and blessing me in some way. That's not the way God works. That is, well, I already said it, but I can read what I said. That's not how God operates. He has no need or desire for our works. In fact, our works are offensive to him, as described in Isaiah 64, 6. If I try to impress God with my works, he discards them as filthy rags. Could I keep going? That's why we say that religious legalism, which tries to promote a works approach to God, is a system that teaches that a person can do something or earn or merit salvation or blessing from God. The word legalism is an important word for us to conceive. The word legalism also refers to any merit system which operates by works, by which a person tries to please God or to assist God or to glorify God in the energies of the flesh by human power. Religious legalism also refers to any system of religious bondage imposed on someone by another individual or even by an organization that attempts to make that person a practitioner of legalism. We have churches that do this, trying to press people to do certain things. Unless you accept our point of view, you're not going to be one of us. Ostracism is a very powerful persuader of novice Christians today. So while it is not legalism to have high standards, it is legalism to try to impose those standards on others as a system of spirituality. You've got to see what I'm presenting to you. The word grace, however, is used in the Bible to refer to all that God is free to do for mankind, and because of the work that has already been done to us by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh my, if I could only really and truly emphasize how powerful the subject of grace is. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. He gave everything. And we are to receive that gift by faith. Grace means that man has received from God that which he has not earned or deserved. I would ask you, if you will, please, to remember that statement. We understand it. It's very clear. I go back for a page just to let you see what grace means. Grace means that mankind has received from God that which she has not earned or deserved. Nothing that we are, nothing that we can do is enough to qualify us for anything that the Lord has to give us. What I want you to do today is to pause and realize the difference between grace and legalism. The difference between legalism on the one hand, religious legalism, and Christianity. Nothing that we are, nothing that we can do is enough to qualify us for anything that the Lord has to give us. In fact, our works cause us to be arrogant in the presence of God, something God does not tolerate. You'll have to hear that. God does not tolerate arrogance. If a person thinks they can join a church and be saved and go to heaven, it's arrogant. If a person thinks they can observe some church ritual and that will take them to heaven, I promise you that is a manifestation of spiritual ignorance. The Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. In other words, if we could do something to save ourselves, we'd have something about which to boast. If we could do something in our energies of the flesh to take us to heaven, then we'd have something about which to boast. We have absolutely nothing about which to boast other than the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see how powerful this is? You see how wonderful this is? Do you see how Satan blinds the minds of individuals and makes them think that they're going to go to heaven because they're trying to be good? Do you see how Satan is blinding individuals by letting them believe that they're going to be in heaven because they're a member of some church somewhere? Do you see how Satan is blinding the minds of individuals in our day by trying to tell them and make them believe that by trying to keep the Ten Commandments that they're going to make it to heaven? For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. That salvation is not of works, lest any one of us should boast. I'm telling you, folks, I'm alarmed. I'm alarmed by what goes on in churches today. I'm alarmed because I'm alarmed at what preachers are saying today. I'm alarmed because what we've got to do is to look at this book and it says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. That's the reason why I want just to stay with that first A part of the verse. We'll get to the B part on Wednesday night. Whoever is wise, let him understand, comprehend, appreciate, love these things. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. We're at the close of this service. It's time for me to tell you that I'm glad that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you have the assurance that heaven is your eternal home. But I'm also here to remind those who are hearing this voice today, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what you need to do right now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's simply telling us that there's only one way of salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Wherever you are, whatever your position in life is at this moment of time in history, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that's what you need to do. You can do that right now. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How wonderful that is. It's simple faith, a simple prayer. You just tell God that you want to be saved and you're trusting Him to save you. And you thank Jesus Christ for dying on the cross for your sins. Father, we're thankful today for salvation through Jesus Christ. We ask that you'll help each one of us to understand that salvation is a gift of God's grace to mankind. We don't work for it. We don't beg for it. We don't pay for it. We accept this gift a gift of God's grace to us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.